and for being with me, and so forth. So let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and we're going to begin our Bible study for this morning. Father in heaven, we want to thank you for this special, special, special time of being able to worship together. Thank you that this place can be called home. This place can be a place where we come together and we worship. I know that we just started worshiping in person. I know that the masks are still uncomfortable, and we want to embrace and sit next to each other and have food next to each other. Keep us patient until we're able to do that, but thank you that we are at least able to be under this roof. Please be with each participant on Zoom and virtually. I pray, Father, that they would receive the word of God just as real as if they were sitting here on the front row. We love you, and we cannot wait to see you. In Jesus' name, amen. Sam, so this one's thirsty, and if you guys invite me next Saturday, we can definitely do that one. There's three presentations on there. There's Thirsty, and there's one called Let There Be Light. I am so sorry, Sam, because I did not tell you that. So Let There Be Light is the presentation that we are going to be doing today. Let There Be Light PowerPoint. And while Sam pulls up Let There Be Light, I want to share with you an interesting article I came across called that describes some of the most desolate places in the world. Now, what do I mean by desolate places? I'm talking about places that are either super small, places where people live that have very minimal commodities that we have. And on this list, three of them really stood out to me. So I'm going to just share quickly a summary of three of the most desolate places in the world today. The first one on the list that made it is called Tristan da Cunha. Tristan da Cunha, I'm pretty sure that I'm slaughtering the pronunciation of it, but Tristan da Cunha made the list of one of the most desolate places that can be found in the world. And Tristan da Cunha is found in the southern Atlantic Ocean. And the closest land to Tristan da Cunha is 2,800 kilometers away, which happens to be South Africa. So if you want to turn that into miles, it's about 1,700 miles away from the closest land, Tristan da Cunha. There was no zip code in Tristan da Cunha until 2005. That's how small Tristan da Cunha was. And they only received mail by ship once a year. That's it. So if you wanted to write them a letter today, there's a chance they probably wouldn't get it until several months later when that ship gave the mail there. So if you have Amazon Prime, how many of you guys have Amazon Prime? Anyone have Amazon Prime? It's like the newest, I mean, not newest, but it's like the coolest thing right now, right? Because you don't even have to leave home to shop. So even with your two-day shipping of Amazon Prime, you may want to get your refund because you will not be seeing it there. Now, I am using the clicker. I'm not sure if I have to point it somewhere specifically. It's the down arrow. All right. So I'm hitting the down arrow, and it's on. Tristan da Cunha is right there. And I'm going to hit the down arrow again to share with you guys the second place. Whittier, Alaska is the second most desolate place in the world. Listen to a little bit about Whittier, Alaska. Whittier, Alaska has only 200 residents who live in this little town. And they all live in the same 14-story condo during the winters. Imagine having 200 immediate neighbors. Kind of sounds like LA, right? They're in the police station and the post office are found on the first floor of that 14-story condo. So I think if you would call the police or whatever the case may be, I think it'd be a little quick, right? And only one road leads into Whittier, Alaska, and you have to drive through a tunnel that is closed at night, so no visitors during the night. Listen to the third on the list of some of the most desolate, empty places found in the world. This one is found in Longyearbyen, Norway. And in Longyearbyen, Norway, this town was a mining town. It is best known for the majestic Northern Lights. Have you guys seen pictures or videos of the Northern Lights? I know that my wife says that she wants to see them in person. That's kind of on our bucket list. It's known as having one of the largest areas of untouched nature. How many of you guys like nature? We're talking about untouched nature in the world, one of the world's largest areas of untouched nature. And the population there is 2,100. And their dark season, this is a season where the sun never rises, completely pitch black, is 4 consecutive months. You guys better have a good show on Netflix that you enjoy, right? Because for 4 consecutive months, it is completely pitched black. Now, why are we talking about desolate places this morning? Desolate places this morning. In Scripture, we find a description of a very desolate place. Now, this place is so desolate that the only way the writer was able to describe it is, in the original language, it was called an abyss. It was a place that was void, in a place that was dark, in a place that was formless. A desolate place. Do you know where that desolate place was found in the Bible? In the book of Genesis. Where in Genesis? In the book of Genesis, chapter 1, in the beginning. So why don't you turn with me? I am going to have it on the screen. But just in case, if you want to turn with me to Genesis, chapter 1, the first point we're going to be seeing this morning is that God has the power to create. God has the power to what? To create. This is important, friends. Genesis, chapter 1. God has the power to create. And in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, here on the screen, it tells us what the Bible says in the very first verse of the Bible. And go ahead and read it with me, friends. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There you have it. If you've never opened the Bible in your life, or if you only get the chance to open the Bible once, and all you had the opportunity to do was read the first sentence of the scriptures, you would be introduced to a God who has the power to create. And you're going to see why this is important, that God has the power to create. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Right from the start, the very first words of the Bible declare that nothing that you and I know happened by chance. We weren't the result of a big bang. We weren't the results of some big scientific explanation of how you and I ended up here. And yes, I went to college and learned all about these different theories, and they tried to tell me that I actually came from a monkey. Now, for someone who's hairy like myself, it was quite offensive. But right from the beginning, it was God who created the heavens and the earth. Now, that phrase, the heavens and the earth, the reason it's used like that is because the biblical writer was trying to make us understand that God created everything in the beginning. This God was closely connected to creation. In fact, nothing would have happened without his intervention. Nothing would have happened without the creator initiating the created. And in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, this is what the Bible says. When you see the word him there, it's talking about Jesus. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. What's that word again? All things were created through him and for him. Powerful verse. The hymn here is talking about Jesus, friends. So if we were to reread this by using his actual name of the person this is talking about, then we would read it like this. For by Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Jesus created all things through Jesus and for Jesus. Did you know that you were created by Jesus? Simple statement, isn't it? But deep at the same time. Because if you were created by Jesus, then what does that say about you? It says that you are a creation of Jesus. That you are a son or daughter of Jesus. Now, who is Jesus according to the Bible? God. So what that means is that I'm not talking to people who come from a long lineage of Topetes or Rodriguez's or whatever your last name is, right? Whatever your last name is. I am talking to children of God. Oh, you guys aren't excited yet. Children of God. Right from the beginning, we are introduced to a God who created everything we know, and even the things that we have yet to know, we are introduced to Jesus, not only as the one who created us, but also that we were created not just for any random reason, but we were created for him. If you want to know what God's will is for your life, just live for him. And when you live for him, he will let you know what his will is for your life. I work with young people almost all year around, and they all want to know, what does God want me to do? What is God's will for my life? And what I reply to them is just walk with Jesus, and he will tell you. He will tell you. Recently, my wife and I were offered a job about a month ago. And the job sounded good. I was telling my brother about this yesterday. I work in ministry. Someone once told me, if you want to get rich, don't work in ministry. Then I found out it's true. And this job that was offered to my wife and I was literally going to more than double our income. And it was mighty tempting, Jalon. I would have taken you out to eat, first thing. And my wife and I wrestled with it. We prayed about it. It was kind of random. And we were struggling with it. And I said, well, you know, doubling our income really does sound good. But at the end, when I would take it to God and said, Lord, you know, I didn't go looking for this. It kind of came to me. So God, is this something that you want our family to do? Do you want us to transition out of here and to go there, even though it was totally different and all of these other things? When we brought it to God, I did not feel peace moving forward. And I declined it about 4 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago. And people thought that we were kind of dumb, I'll be honest, for declining it. It was such a good opportunity, they told us. And I'm not going to lie, about 4 days ago, I was sitting there thinking I made a dumb mistake. I was like, I wonder if I just send an email and tell them maybe I ate too much that night when I declined the offer, like maybe they haven't found someone. And about 2-3 days ago, I learned that the endeavor that I was invited to become, to participate in, the plans fell through and it was not going to happen. Had I taken the job on April 1st, I would have given my resignation. May 1st, in what? Less than 10 days? In 3 days, my mind's all messed up. I got a baby. In about 3 days, I would have been jobless. To everybody, it looked like a dumb mistake not to take the job, but God did not give me peace because he was able to see the end from the beginning. Friends, this verse lets us know that all things were created through him, and not just through him, but also for him. When you decide to invite Jesus into your literal existence and you start to live with him and for him, he starts to let you know what you ought to do and what you ought not to do. He gives you special wisdom and grace and blessing, and he's able to speak with you. Now, friends, I want to let you know, when you serve a God who knows the end from the beginning, he's the first person that we should be getting our counsel from. It's incredible to think that we serve a God who has power to create. Power to create. We're going to see why this is so important, because if God has power to create big worlds, does it make sense that he would also care about the little things? In Matthew chapter 6, verse 26, listen to what the Bible says. Such a beautiful verse. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father keeps, what does he keep doing? Feeding them. And then this question that's asked immediately after really touches my heart. The question is, are you not worth much more than they? It's kind of like a sarcastic question. It's the type of question that you ask that you almost want to say, duh, right? Duh, of course. In Matthew chapter 6, what Jesus was trying to hammer in is that birds of the air, they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. What does that mean in today's language? They don't go to work. They don't have a place. They don't go and plant their food. My wife and I just planted a little garden where we live. The very next day it was completely gone thanks to the squirrels. I had a friend of mine who shot the squirrels on his property. And I almost rebuked him. We were really close, so I was able to talk to him like that. I said, "How could you, bro? They're so cute." And he looked at me and he said, "When you get home from work and your wife is crying because everything she just planted is gone, then you let me know how cute they are." And I still did not believe him until last week. I don't think I'm ready to shoot the squirrels, but I'm getting pretty close to it. Pray for me. The birds of the air, they don't work. They don't have 401ks. They don't plan for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. They don't plan for this. They don't plan for that. But our Heavenly Father keeps on feeding them. Are you not worth much more than they? So the question that I asked before we read this verse is, if God has the power to create big worlds, does he care about little things too? That's an absolute yes. Think about your issue that you're going through right now. One thing I've learned in 9 years of being a Christian is that we all got issues. From the best dressed to the worst dressed, we all got issues. It does not matter what symbol is on the front of your car in the parking lot. We all got issues. Every single one, last one of us, we all got things that we are struggling with. We all got things that we are working through. We have our victories. We have our discouragements. But God takes notice of when the birds get hungry. Wouldn't he also take notice of when you go hungry? Wouldn't he also take notice of what you need? Because if he takes such good care of these birds, yet he ignores the needs of those who were created in his image, what kind of God would we be serving?
powerful thought. If this loving God has his eye on birds, then I must believe that his eye also keeps me and also keeps you. Even when I do not feel it, even when everything in me is telling me I do not deserve it, even when I do not feel good enough, even when I have fallen away from him, or even before I've ever made a step towards him, if God's eye is on birds, then I must believe that his eye is also on me and on you. Point number one, we serve a God who has power to create. Point number two, his power is most seen when he recreates dark places. His power is most seen when he recreates dark places. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, this is what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. The earth was formless and what, friends? And void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. This is Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. This is the condition of the world prior to God's moving through his Holy Ghost upon this earth. This place certainly did not have a postal code. This place certainly was not desirable. It was desolate. It was empty. It was dark. It was undesirable. It was out of all the places in the universe that God could have started to create something special, he chose one of the darkest. Think about that for a little bit. Out of all the places that he could have gone to say, this is the place where I'm going to do one of my greatest works, he chose and he picked one of the darkest places. I think there's a powerful lesson to be learned from his choice. And the lesson is obvious to me. God oftentimes chooses desolate, empty, dark, and undesirable human beings to carry out his will. Just like he did in creation. He chooses the dark. He chooses the void. He chooses the drug addict. He chooses the person who's been going crazy on the street. He chooses the alcoholic. He chooses the angry person with a bad temper. He chooses the person who has no regard for humanity. And out of those type of people, that is the type of person that God comes to and says, follow me. His power is most seen when he recreates dark places. I want you to think about your story for a second. Where were you when you heard those precious words, follow me? Where were you? And the crazy part about it is, even if we have not yet fully surrendered our lives and said, I will follow you, Jesus, does it mean that he gives up? But he continues to say, follow me. No, Jesus, not now. The next moment, follow me. No, not today. I'm not married and have kids yet. Remember, when I get married and have kids, then I'll become a Christian, because life gets boring after that, you know? Follow me. No, not yet. I still haven't kicked this habit. Give me like a little bit more time. And once I kick this habit, then I'll follow me. Time and time again, Jesus continues to make the simple invitation to all of us to follow him. Because he understands that you cannot help yourself if you have not yet chosen to follow him. You may try to do good. You may try to behave. And in fact, you could even probably kick a bad habit or two. But until we choose to follow him, it'll only be short-lived. And it would never bring the amount of joy that God wants to give to us. The reason why it's important so important that we serve a God who has the power to create is because, not just because of what he can create on the outside, but most importantly, of what he could create on the inside. That right there, friends, is one of the greatest miracles that God can do. Most of you guys know my story. Most of you guys saw me grow up. I walked in here when I was still on house arrest, lying to my probation officer that I was going to a Narcotics Anonymous class because the judge told me I couldn't go to church, so I had the pastor be my therapist. Follow me, he said. I was still smoking. Follow me, Marco. And I followed him. I was still drinking. Follow me. And I still was trying to follow him and was giving him day by day everything that I could. And little by little, he started to literally recreate one of the most darkest things on planet Earth, which is the human heart. The human heart needs divine intervention, friends. And listen close to this point, because if you have a human heart, this is for you. The human heart has been corrupt ever since the sin of Adam and Eve. The human heart desires only that which brings harm to the body. The human heart naturally is at war with God. The human heart wants to do what's good, but it doesn't have the power to do what's good. And what does God say? Follow me. With your broken, dark human heart, follow me. And the reason he makes that invitation to follow him, even where we are at, is because he knows that if he left it up to us to be good people before we follow him, that he wouldn't have not one follower in the kingdom of heaven. So he makes the invitation and he says, when you follow me, don't worry, I will change you. You don't have to worry about changing. Have you ever tried to change yourself? Oh my, it's such a tiring thing. So tiring. Have you ever tried to do what's good? So tiring. But when you walk with Jesus, he gives you a new heart and gives you the ability to start to follow him. Powerful. Powerful what love does. It's incredible what love does, friends. It's incredible. The reason I'm faithful to my wife is because I love her. I don't leave my house thinking, Marco, don't cheat on her today. Not today, Marco. I don't even think about that because I love her. And what Jesus is calling us is to the same type of relationship of a husband and wife. Follow me. Learn to love me. And that dark heart that you have, don't worry about it. Leave that up to me to change. Because if you try to change yourself, it is only ever going to be short-lived. But if I change it, and if I make you the promise that I will give you a new heart, then those changes are going to be long-term. Do you need your mind changed? Do you need a heart change? Do you not realize that when I said the following words, let there be light, there was light? In fact, let's read it on the screen. Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, God has the ability to recreate us. This is our last point that we're going to be looking at this morning. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, the Bible says, then God said, let there be, what is that word, friends? Light. And there was light. Yeah, too simple. There has to be something more complicated than this. This is way too simple to be reality. What do you mean that the earth was dark, void, and formless? What do you mean that the earth was a place that was undesirable? What do you mean that God came onto the scene and all he said was, let there be light, and there was light? This is far too simple.
Surely more has to happen. More has to take place for darkness to vanish, or does it? I don't think we understand the power of God's word, friends. Because the same word that said, "Let there be light," is literally at our fingertips. It's right in front of us. Did you know that according to the New York Times, the Bible is the number one sold book of all time? Every single year, this is the number one New York's bestseller, but they don't count it because it happens every single year. The Bible is more readily available to us than any time in history. You have it on your phone, on our tablets. We have it in front of us. We have it as decorations on our coffee table. It is everywhere. Friends, the same power that we saw in the beginning of the world is found right here. I want to encourage you. If it's been a while since you've opened up the Bible, maybe you've never really opened up the Bible for yourself, I want to encourage you to open up to the book of Matthew and to simply start reading about the Savior who has power to create. About the Savior whose glory is most seen when he recreates dark places. About the Savior who has the power not just to create worlds, but to recreate you and me. The word is powerful, friends. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it tells us that the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it tells us that all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, it tells us, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." Do you believe this morning? And if you don't, do you want to believe? Sometimes I feel that we think that God is afraid of doubt. That God is afraid of confusion. That God is afraid of questions. He's not. The Bible describes Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. If you have questions, God should be the person that we should ask him to first and foremost. In our worship time, in our prayer time, when we talk to God, we don't have to act like we have it all together. He knows that we're broken. He knows that we have needs. He knows that we're hurting. He knows that we're empty. We don't have to pretend. I had a young lady recently who told me, "I admire you and your wife so much. So much. I want to be just like you guys." And I looked at her and I told her, "Yeah, because you don't live with me. I'm easy to be admired when you don't live with me. When you're not there, when I lose my patience, when I'm hungry, tired." You can talk to Lisa about that after the message. But God knows who I really am, and God knows who you really are, and he makes the invitation, "Follow me." Will you decide to follow him? "Oh, I got a dark heart, God. I got some real demons I'm battling with." What do you expect to do? Win those battles by yourself? "I got to start living right, God, before I come to you." How can you ever start living right without Jesus? Next year, God, next year. I like New Year's resolution time. So January 1st, 2022, I'm going to start going to church. I'm going to give my life to Jesus. I'm going to start following you. I think we quickly learned through this pandemic that life is fragile. Life is fragile. 2022 may not come. for you or for me. There's a story that I think really wraps this up that we'll end with this morning. There was a little boy who took his chance in wanting to create something special. So he took out his little tools and his pencil and he started to draw a little boat. And he said, I am going to create a little boat. And I'm going to make it the best. It's going to be able to float. It's going to be able to endure its little floods. It's going to be able to be strong. Even if it rains, it will not sink. And one day when he was playing with this little boat, he put it down the gutter and it went into the gutter and he lost it. All the hours that he had worked to put this little boat together were gone. It hurt him. And he was so upset that he lost this boat. And some time passed. And after some time passed, he was walking by a thrift shop and he saw the little boat in the thrift shop. What would you do? He walked in there. This little boy had heart. Because he walked in there and he told the shop owner, this is my boat. And the shop owner said, I'm sorry, but it used to be your boat. It's not yours anymore. If you want this boat back, now you're going to have to buy it. Well, what is the price? He told him the price. And this little boy went out and he started to mow lawns. He started to help out his neighbors with everything that he could in order to raise enough money to buy his boat back. And finally, one day he was able to raise enough money. He went back to the thrift shop and he put the money on the counter, took his boat, and went home. And the little boy said, not only do I love this boat because I created it, but now I love it times two because now I have redeemed it. The crazy part about it, friends, is a lot of us are that little boat. Did you know that the Bible says that God literally shaped us and molded us with his own hands? We were the prized creation of everything he created in the beginning. But we were lost. We listened to the lies of Satan and we were lost. And although God could have left us by ourselves, he decided to leave heaven, to come to this dark and lonely world. And not only did God create us, but on the cross, he paid the price and redeemed us. Not only are you created, but you're redeemed. God has given each of us salvation. And all you need to do is to believe that what Christ did on the cross was for you. Do you want to believe that this morning? Do you want to follow him? Are you going to get better before you follow him? It won't happen. I think many of us have tried, especially those who are laughing, and it is tiring. Just follow him, friends. Wherever you're at this morning, follow him. With your dark heart, follow him. With your bad habits, follow him. You think he's afraid? He's afraid of your sin? He's not afraid of you. He's not afraid of your sin. He can't wait to show you what he wants to do for you. Is that your decision? Do you want to follow him, friends?
Amen.
I want to follow him too. Let us have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, I want to thank you for this opportunity that we have this morning, this afternoon, to say in our hearts, I want to follow you. want to follow you. I've been a Christian for 10, 15, 20, 30 years, 5 years, 2 years. And I want to follow you. I'm not a Christian yet. I've never really made that declaration to want to follow Jesus. But I want to follow you. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be with each of us this afternoon. I know that he's already making the invitation to us. And all we need to do is to respond to that invitation and follow you. In our life, the decisions we've made that we're not too proud of, I know that you can recreate dark places. Thank you, Father, for that promise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.